I'd like to bid you welcome again to the church service here at Hebron Free Presbyterian Church. We had a little technical glitch. Our technology is good when it's working, but there was a little problem up there. Paul has it sorted out now. I'm sorry that I wasn't much of a help, and Mervyn definitely was no help when it comes to technology. But we're here to worship God and to rejoice in Him, to enter His courts with thanksgiving. I have an announcement on behalf of the office bearers of the church. The session and committee have decided that the services will remain online today and on Thursday night. The church building is closed to the public, and this will be reviewed in the incoming week. I have also a statement from our presbytery. This is a press statement that will be released. The General Presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster at its monthly meeting held on the 13th of November 2020, agreed and passed the following statement. We, the ministers and ruling elders of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, in recognising that by means of COVID-19, the Lord's hand of chastening for our sins has been placed upon our own nation and on other nations also, and in the face of the spiralling second wave of the virus, and discerning that man does not have the answer to it, and lamenting that our government has not humbled itself to call on Almighty God for His merciful intervention, and believing that all who profess to be God's people should now turn to Him in contrition over our own sins and the sins of our nation, and rejoicing that there is pardon for sin through the finished work of Christ, the one mediator between God and man, hereby issue this call to seek Him in repentance from sin, that He might forgive us for our transgressions of His holy law and remove this virus from our midst to the healing of our land. And the text is attached to it, the text that we've been using all these months in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Our opening praise is Psalm 51. This is a pre-recorded song here at Hebron. After thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me, for thy compassion's great blot out all mine iniquity. And here we are led to the loving kindness of the Lord and His mercy towards His people and His compassions that are great. Very appropriate to hear this psalm sung to us today as we would seek to turn from our sins that we might see the healing of our nation. Amen. Our psalm for today is the Psalm 40. Let's hear the word of God. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame, that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. And we certainly say amen to this wonderful psalm, so appropriate for us this day. As we come to prayer, we do continue to remember Mrs. Cairns and her family and all who mourn today. We remember those who were suffering with COVID-19 and were seeking the Lord for his intervention in these days of great need. We pray for the National Health Service also. We want you to remember very especially our sister, Mrs. Dorothy Blair, who is in the Causeway Hospital, who is very ill at this time. Please remember God's servant, that the Lord's healing might be upon her. Remember our sister, Margaret Carey, who has had surgery in the past week. We pray for her recovery. We think of Mr. Davy Davison, who is in Antrim Hospital, and we pray also that the Lord will raise him up from his sickness. We think of Mr. Desi Moore, who remains unwell at home, making some progress, and we're thankful to the Lord for that. And for Thomas McKelvey and his daughter Grace, who were in that serious accident, our thoughts and prayers are with them also. Let's seek the Lord for his help and his blessing this day. Almighty God and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thy presence now in the all-precious and exalted and lovely name of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the mediator between God and man. We thank thee for the work of intercession that he's engaged in right now in our behalf as we seek thee in prayer. For we are very conscious that there is a man at thy right hand who ever lives to make intercession for us. We come to worship God as the creator of the heavens and the earth, and the God who made us. We thank thee for life and breath and all things. We thank thee, Lord, for our health and our strength today. We thank thee for the many temporal blessings that thou hast given to us. And most of all, we thank thee for everything that we have in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, and thy dear Son. We praise thee for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And Lord, we thank thee for the sacrificial offering that our Saviour made once and for all at the cross of Calvary. We thank thee that his blood cleanses from all sin. And Lord, as we worship thee, we praise thee for sins forgiven, pardon and peace with God that we enjoy now and will enjoy forevermore. We thank thee that we have an entitlement to a mansion in the sky, that we're going to heaven one day. Christ has paid the price for our salvation. He has redeemed us unto himself. He has brought us into union with himself. I am my beloved's and he is mine, and his banner over me is love. And Father, we thank thee that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And Lord, we've been thinking about the situation in the nation with COVID-19. And this press would recall to our government and the peoples of our nation to seek God and to call upon him. Oh God, we confess the sin of neglect. The place of prayer is neglected. The throne of grace is neglected. And oh God, we pray that you will stir the hearts of our people through the land, especially your own people who are called by your name to humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways, that we might know restoration and healing in the nation and be delivered from this awful virus that has afflicted so many. We pray for especially for those connected to our own families and to our churches throughout the province. We think of those, Lord, that are led aside through illness at this time, and we pray for their healing and for their restoration. We remember very especially our sister Dorothy Blair in hospital, and we pray that you will look favorably upon her and raise her from this bed of sickness. We remember our sister Margaret Carey also. We thank thee for bringing her through surgery, and we pray in these days of recovery she might know the strengthening hand of God upon her body. We think of our brother David Davison down there in Antrim, and we pray for his health, that he will know your touch this very day. We think of Desi Moore as he continues to recover at home. Lord, heal up his body and bring restoration of health. We thank thee too for answered prayer in the life of Thomas McKelvey and for bringing him out of intensive care. As he continues to recover from multiple injury, we pray that you will strengthen his body and bless his wee daughter Grace. And Father, remember all of us. We need thee today. We are, as the psalmist reminds us, poor and needy, and yet the Lord thinketh upon us. And we're glad about that today. We're on the mind of Christ. We're in the heart of Christ. And may these truths come with freshness and power to our souls. We remember Mrs. Cairns and Frank and Whitney and all who mourn the passing of the Lord's servant, that you will continue to minister to their needs. We pray for our sister congregations, some of them meeting as we are today, in an empty church without their congregation. Oh, Father, will you not visit this land? Will you not come and do wonders in our midst and revive the people of God and bring a multitude in saving faith unto the Lord Jesus Christ? And Lord, we remember our brother Mervyn as he comes to break the bread of life in a few minutes' time, that thou wilt be to him everything that he needs, that you will give him the power that he needs, the wisdom that he needs, a sharp mind, a compassionate heart to preach the word of the living God today. And may that word come with great power to every waiting heart. Oh God, speak to us today. Do not leave us to ourselves, but come, Lord, and open up your word in the midst of this meeting and bless it to our souls. Lord, hear all these our prayers, because we ask them through Jesus Christ alone and for his glory. Amen. Because of the delay, I'll go through the announcement as quickly as possible. We want to bid you welcome, those that are tuning in on Sermon Audio and Facebook. Want to remind you that our meeting continues tonight, the gospel service online at 7 o'clock, when Mr. Phil Moffat, our clerk of session, will be the preacher. Want to thank these men for help given in the ministry of the Word that has eased my burden greatly in the past week. Tuesday night, the youth challenge has been postponed again, and on Thursday night, our student assistant will be back to minister the Word, Mr. Simon Hamilton. That's Thursday night at 8 o'clock. Friday night, the youth fellowship is at 8 o'clock on Zoom, and young people, you are to read Genesis chapter 18 through to chapter 21 for the quiz. The overall subject is who is Jesus, and we come to his humiliation, and David McCauley, one of our students, will be the speaker. Friday, the Missionary Council will be meeting by Zoom for our representatives, just to remind you about that, and that's at 8 o'clock. The Bible class next Lord's Day will be by Zoom at 11:15, and then our worship service 12 noon, the gospel service at 7, and details will be announced on Thursday night. I want to say that the new camera installation will be taking place this week. We have the use of two of these cameras, so everything should be looking a little bit sharper today. You'll be able to see that for yourselves as you watch at home. I want you to pray for blessing through our internet ministry. I want to thank you, even in this time when your physical presence has not been here, that you've continued to support the work of God, both at home and abroad, in your tithes and offerings, in your missionary giving. Thank you, as always, in the Saviour's name. Now, we made an appeal for the poor kids in Romania, in a Romanian school, for good clothes and shoes. And the age group is 5 through to 10 years of age, boys and girls. So if you have any clothes at home that you don't need anymore, children's clothes of this age bracket, please get them to me this week. Also, stationery items if possible. We have already purchased selection boxes for 50 children, in fact 56 selection boxes. And if you can help in any way, bring your donations in by Wednesday, the 25th of November, to myself. And these will be sent out to our sister Emma Varan, who is the wife of Pastor Sabine, and also the teacher in a primary school for poor children, mostly Roma children. Thinking of that little text of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10, remember the poor. And this is our sister Emma, with children from her class. I want you to pray for them. We had the opportunity of preaching in Pakistan this morning in a tribal area. We were able to meet and greet some of the children, and just to report that a toilet and a hand water pump has been supplied in this area, for which they're very grateful. Recent converts received a copy of God's Word, and it was so nice to see these scriptures being presented to these men. We have been finalising the book. The video casts that we did during lockdown have been put into a volume that's going to be entitled 100 Days of Lockdown. And these are the daily video casts that we did during lockdown. These books, in the will of God, will be ready at the beginning of December. We pray that they will go out with blessing into our families, into our communities, be an encouragement to God's people and an awakening to those who know not the Saviour. Do remember the Let the Bible Speak calendars. You'll be able to avail yourself of these when you return to the house of God. We continue to pray for the work here and for the sick and the needy of the congregation. These are the names that are in our thoughts and in our prayers on a continual basis. One final announcement, and it is simply this. Our sister, Mrs. Cairns, would like to thank the Hebron congregation for their prayers during the illness of Dr. Cairns and subsequently in these difficult days of sorrow since his passing. Sincere thanks to all who were able to phone, text, email, and those who sent sympathy cards. Your love and your thoughtfulness is very much appreciated. Her sister would like me to say that to the Hebron Church very especially today. Now we're going to listen to a hymn, again a pre-recorded song of Hebron, 195, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
thank the Reverend Park for leading the service for us this morning, and we're turning to the book of Hebrews and to the chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews for our scripture reading. Hebrews chapter 1, and commencing to read at the verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels saith he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, of whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Amen. And we'll conclude our reading at the verse 10 of this portion of God's Word. Just let's bow in a word of prayer before we come to the ministry of God's Word. Our loving Father, we thank thee for the opportunity now afforded to us to turn to thy Word. We pray that in these moments we might know and have a sense of the presence of the risen Christ, even in the proclamation of thy truth. We thank thee that thou hast given to us the infallible and inerrant Word of God. We rejoice that we have before us, even read this morning, that Word that is a living Word. And we pray that thou, by thy Spirit, will now take that Word and will apply it effectually to all our hearts. How we need thee in these moments. Thou dost know the needs in our own heart. Thou dost know the needs in all the hearts of those who will listen under the sound of thy Word. We pray that thou wilt save us from merely going through the form, but oh, that we might preach today in the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. These things we pray and ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. He was called the marvel of the age. And from his first sermon preached in 1739 at the age of 24 to the coal miners of Bristol, until his death 30 years later in Massachusetts, his life was almost daily taken up with preaching. It said he preached 18,000 sermons to over 10 million hearers. George Whitfield was his name, the grand itinerant, as he was called, undoubtedly one of the greatest preachers since the times of the apostles. One of those privileged to hear George Whitfield was a young man by the name of Robert Robinson. Whitfield's message was based on Matthew chapter 3 and the verse 7, the words of John the Baptist on the wrath to come. He was troubled for some time under the convicting hand of God until, as he put it, he found peace in believing. Robinson was to become a preacher and a prolific hymn writer. One of those hymns was the hymn that we just listened being sung before the scripture reading. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Sadly, for a period in the life of Robert Robinson, he was to do what we were warned against in our scripture reading this morning in Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 1. He let those spiritual truths slip. But in the providence of God, he was to come into the company of a young woman who had acquired a book of hymns. She asked Robinson, what do you think of this hymn? Reaching him the words, he read, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it from thy courts above. Again, he was convicted and restored to continue his ministry in the work of God. He was brought again to know and experience what Paul describes in verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 2. So great salvation. This book of Hebrews sets out for us the wonder and the majesty of the person and the work of Christ, the captain of our salvation, as he's called in verse 10. And it sets out the wonder and the majesty and the person and the work of Christ over the formality and the ritual of Judaism. Hebrews was written to Jewish believers. This week we had course to read over some of the words by our late brother Dr. Cairns in his book A Sure Foundation when he said this concerning the book of Hebrews. Those Jewish believers were under intense pressure from their countrymen to repudiate Christ and to return to the temple and all the ritual of Judaism. Thus in writing to them, the Apostle Paul opens the Old Testament in a unique way to show the superiority and the finality of God's saving revelation in Jesus Christ. These opening two chapters set before us great truths. Truths that Jesus Christ is God, chapter 1. And the truth that Jesus Christ is man, chapter 2. It is to the second chapter that we want to turn our attention this afternoon and dwell upon for a short time. And I want in particular to center our thoughts around a word that's referred to three times in the second chapter of the book of Hebrews. It's a word, glory. Notice verse 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels and crownest him with glory. Notice verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. And then verse 10. Bringing many sons unto glory. This word glory is indeed used in seven other occasions in the book of Hebrews. And we're not going to take time to turn to those references. You can look them up for yourself and trust you'll be blessed by them. Indeed, it's interesting to note what, again, Dr. Cairns in his book said in his Sure Foundation, that there were particular key words in the book of Hebrews that we need to note. 17 times Paul employs the word heaven, heavens or heavenly, to show that the gospel deals with the spiritual realities typified by the earthly patterns of the Old Testament worship. He uses the word eternal some 15 times to show preeminence of the realities in contrast with the passing forms of the Old Testament. 14 times he uses the word perfect. And again, he is contrasting Christ and his gospel with the imperfect, shadowy forms of the Old Testament. 13 times he uses the word better. In a way, this word supplies the key to understanding the entire book. He refers to a better persuasion, chapter 6, verse 9. a better priesthood, chapter 7, verse 7, a better hope, chapter 7, verse 19, a better covenant, chapter 7, verse 22, better promises, chapter 8, verse 6, better sacrifices, chapter 9, verse 23, a better reward, chapter 10, verse 35, a better country, chapter 11, verse 16, and a better resurrection, chapter 11, verse 35. Clearly the apostle wants to convey the idea of the superiority and the finality of God's saving revelation in Jesus Christ. The gospel is the completion and the fulfillment of the Old Testament revelation. And so therefore this morning, very briefly, I want us to consider the subject glory, 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 revealing God's so great salvation. First thing I want us to notice from verse 7 is I want us to consider a glory ruined in the garden. A glory ruined in the garden. Man was blessed when visited by God in the Garden of Eden. He had an unbroken communion and sweet fellowship with his Creator. He was made in the image of God. Our shorter catechism asks the question, in question number 10, how did God create man? And the answer is given. God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. And if we had time, we could turn to that first chapter of the book of Genesis and verses 27 through to 31, and they reveal there for us how that man was crowned with glory and honour as he was that created being coming from the hand of his Creator. Being made in the image of God comprises more than original righteousness. It includes spirituality, immortality, moral and rational powers. It was Thomas Boston, the Scottish Presbyterian minister, who said, that is that image of God wherein man was created, consisting in original righteousness, where his reason was naturally subject to God, to his will, to his reason, and his affections to his will, and consequently all duly subordinated to God and directed to him without any propensity or inclination evil. What glory, what privilege, what honour. Something happened in the Garden of Eden. Man sinned. Sin entered into this old world and robbed humanity of that glory and that honour and that place of dignity. Question 18 in our Shorter Catechism asks the question, wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate wherein to man fell? The answer is given. The sinfulness of that estate wherein to man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. Rather than being in dominion, we are dominated by sin. And oh, do we not know from the shortcomings of our own heart and the shortcomings in our own lives how that sin has destroyed and sin has caused there to be within our hearts that separation from the God who is our Creator. Thinking of those words that the Apostle Paul referred to in the book of Romans. That mighty man of God, yet he came to the place where he said in Romans chapter 7, these almost unbelievable words, when he said in Romans chapter 7 and the verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would that I do not, but what I hate that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is in, that is good. Now then is no more I that do, but sin that dwelleth in me. Oh, Paul was brought to that realization where he said that sin was dwelling in him. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing.
For to will is present with me, but to how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is not no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And then notice what he says in verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, the evil is present with me. Do we not have to lament with Paul how often that is the case in our own lives as the people of God? And remember, Paul was here referring and speaking as a child of God. He wasn't referring to his unnatural or his unregenerate state. He was speaking as a child of God, redeemed by the grace of God, after having come to that place where the glorious light of the gospel had shone into a darkened soul. And he said, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So we see a glory that was ruined. But oh, sin ruins lives. Sin ruins families. Sin ruins societies. Sin ruins communities. What an awful tragedy. Oh, the sin that prevails in our own hearts and in our own land and in our own nation. A glory that was ruined in the garden. But secondly, oh, let's not leave it there. But we have a glory that's revealed at the cross. Because notice what we read in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 2. But we see Jesus. Oh, again, this little word but is used some 59 times throughout the book of Hebrews. You could take a concordance and go through all the times that little word is used. It brings us to consider. It says but. Oh, having considered the fall from which man had entered into, having lost the glory and the honour of his original state. But now, the apostle comes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he comes to say all is not lost. Because in the second Adam, all that was lost has been regained. In Christ, the second man, the God-man, the Son of God made flesh, all is restored. See, that brings us to think of this verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour. That brings us to consider the truth of his coming, his incarnation. We've already said that this second chapter is setting out for us Christ as man. In fact, the verses 6 through to 8 are affirming that truth. We see these verses quoted in Psalm chapter 8, and we're not going to take time to turn to that messianic psalm. But notice what it says over in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Took part of the same flesh and blood. Took upon himself the form of humanity. He became a true man. He took unto himself that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took on him not the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And then notice what it says in verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. It was necessary. It behoved him. It was necessary that he was under an obligation to be made like unto his brethren. As Adam was our first parent in the flesh, So Christ is our second Adam, must be made in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. The truth of his coming, oh what a truth in the incarnation. But then there's the triumph of his cross in his substitution, because verse 10 brings us to the cross, for it became him. That's fitting, that's reference to God the Father. It became him, it was fitting. It was in agreement with God's determination. It was consistent with God. God is here the first cause, for it became him. Of whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The sufferings of the cross, the agony, the ignominy, the shame that was revealed at the place called Calvary. And there's a problem some people have when they come to this verse, and it's in reference to the use of the word perfect. Through suffering. The word perfect does not mean that Christ was imperfect. No, rather it means that he was rendered as one who was qualified to save on the account of his sufferings. Because he rendered a perfect obedience in life and in death to God's perfect law. He became our substitute. He took upon himself our nature. And as verse 9 tells us, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory, that he might, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And oh, if we know nothing of Christ tasting death for us in his substitutionary work upon the cross, then we will suffer that eternal death separated from God for all eternity. And that's why Paul gives the warning in chapter 2 and the verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There's no escape. And oh, if you decide to ignore, if you decide to set aside and not pay any attention to God's so great salvation, there is no escape. For the child of God, praise God, there has been provided for us in Christ a restoration of that glory that was lost when Adam sinned and fell in the garden, and we fell in him. Hymn writer penned it well when he said, glory, glory everlasting be to him who bore the cross, who redeemed our souls by tasting death. The death deserved by us. Sound his glory while our heart with transport glows. Yes, we have a glory ruined in the garden. We have a glory revealed at the cross. Oh, what a glory there is in all that Christ has accomplished for us. All that Christ has done for us. And that's the reason why Paul was putting all of this together. He was showing to these Jewish believers, those who had been brought up in Judaism, those who had been brought up in its formalism, those who couldn't grasp the awful reality of why it was necessary for someone to die upon the cross, he brings them to see the glory of what Christ had accomplished at the place called Calvary. But then finally, I want us to notice a glory that's restored in heaven. Because notice what verse 10 says, for it became him of whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. Bringing many sons unto glory. Oh, what a lovely phrase. What a lovely phrase that is. Here we have the great purpose, one of the great objectives of the cross work of Christ, in the sufferings of the risen Lamb of God, in the death that he died in our place upon Calvary. It was to bring many sons unto glory. And the glory that was lost in the garden is restored in its fullness in the place where we will dwell with Christ forevermore. Well, we see here, not only have we seen that Christ's sufferings were fitting, but Christ's sufferings were fruitful. They were fruitful. They bore a fruit. And what's that fruit? Bringing many sons unto glory. Briefly, This little phrase assures us that we're related to him. We're related to him. It says sons, bringing many sons unto glory. Oh, it will only be by those who are born again of the Spirit of God into the family of God that will enter into the glories of heaven. And the question I ask this morning or this afternoon is this: are you a son by grace? Have you been brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you, are you in the church? I'm not asking you, are you in the lodge? I'm not asking you if you're a Protestant. I'm not asking you what your religion is. I'm asking you, are a son of God, a daughter of God by grace in Christ? Because it's only the sons, it's only those who are related to Christ in faith that will enter in to glory. We're related to him. Oh, we're reconciled to him. Verse 17 of the second chapter. Wherefore in all things it behoved him. It was necessary, in other words, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. An offended God, we can be reconciled to him, not because of anything that we have done, at all because of what Christ has done at the place called Calvary. We're related to him. We're reconciled to him. We're relieved by him. Notice verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. He's able to aid and assist and relieve those who are tempted. He's able to draw alongside. He's able to be the one who comforts the cheerless, who brings joy to those who are mourning. And oh, today, isn't it good to know that we have a sympathetic high priest who loves us, and loved us so much that he subjected himself to the sufferings of the cross. Because he is that perfect sacrifice, he's able to succor them that are tempted. We're related to him. We're reconciled to him. We're relieved by him. But you know, this little phrase also reminds us that one day we'll reside with him. We're going home to glory. We're going to be with Christ. And oh, it breaks our hearts when we think of those who in recent days have left the scene of time. And we love them. And we love them dearly. But oh, today, for Dr. Cairns and for others, they're in the presence of the Son of God. He loved them and gave himself for them. Is that where you're going? Is that the hope that you have? Is that the assurance that you have today that you're going to be with Christ and live with him forevermore? Oh, yes. We're related to him. We're reconciled to him. We're relieved by him. We'll reside with him. But finally, we'll reign with him. We'll reign with him. We haven't time to develop this, but it's interesting to note in this second chapter that mention of reigning, of the dominion that was given to Adam, and we lost it through sin. But notice in verse 4 what it says: God also bearing the witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. That's a reference to a time that's yet to be. And I'm not going to take time or risk going into the whole area of eschatology this morning. Suffice to say, there'll come a day when Christ will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings, but there will come a day when this whole world will recognize that he is the King of Kings. It doesn't recognize him today. Christ is rejected. Christ is despised. But oh, he will come in power and glory one day, and he will set up his kingdom, and of that kingdom there will be no end, because he will reign forever and forever. And the Word of God says we shall reign with him. And all that was lost in the garden, and all the dominion that was given to Adam at the very beginning, will be restored, will be brought back into the fullness of the redemption that was purchased by Christ. that makes salvation so great, that makes salvation so wonderful. No wonder Isaac Newton could say in the words of a hymn, "Blessings abound where he reigns. The prisoner leaps to loose his chains. The weary finds eternal rest. And all the sons of wonder bless. Where he displays his healing power. Death and the curse are known no more. In him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost." The question I want to ask as I conclude this morning is this: are you in Christ? Or have you neglected that so great salvation? Another day. Another time. Or maybe you're like Robert Robinson that we started with, who had wandered. And maybe you're like those that we're warned against in verse 1 of chapter 2. "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." And that means that there's a personal responsibility on you and me. We can't blame the minister. We can't blame the oversight. We can't blame the church. We can't blame society. We can't blame anything else. It says that we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. The thought here is of a nautical term, of a ship that misses the harbour. Oh, it's so easy to let things slip. Times of prayer, the reading of God's word, fellowship with God in Christ daily, coming to have union and to know the fullness of the union that we have in him. A glory restored, a glory revealed, a glory ruined. No wonder Paul could describe this salvation as so great. Do you know something of that salvation? I trust that this day you will. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these moments spent in thy house. We thank thee for thy word. And we pray, loving Father, that thou wilt take that which has been of thyself and apply it effectually to every heart. And may this day we rejoice in all the provision that is ours in Christ, the captain of our salvation, and rejoice in this truth. We're going home to glory, to be with him. We pray these things in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for worshipping with us in Hebron. The Lord bless you in the Saviour's name.